Good morning, and thank you, Windsor family and friends, for gathering with us here today to worship God. And we're grateful for the technology that enables us to worship, even in this way. So wherever you are, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to hearing from God's word this morning. Let's begin with a brief word of prayer. Lord, thank you for just being with us today. Thank you for being in our midst and for allowing us to have the great privilege of worshiping you today in spirit and in truth. Father, as we open up your word this morning, help us to hear it and understand what it says. Help us to also understand what it means and help us to apply it in our own life as we serve you here in this community, in this state, in this country, and around the world. For we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's no secret that we live in some very challenging and difficult times. Pastor Ben certainly pointed that out in his prayer this morning. For many of us that have even been around for a long period of time, we understand that what is happening in our world today and in our nation, even now, are things that we have never experienced before at any time in our life. And it's really hard to believe or consider that anything good can come from what is happening all around us. Sometimes people have to experience hardship in their life to find their faith. Sometimes there's a great cost to being a Christian. Sometimes we may have to have a point of crisis in our life to seek God's help and to find a way that will help us to turn our life around. This became very clear to me in the summer of 1983. My wife and I were living in northern New Jersey at the time. I was working for the same company for about 6.5 years. Things seemed to be going fairly well. And all of a sudden, a life-changing event was about to occur. We were told that we were going to have to move from our home in northern New Jersey to California. Neither of us had ever been there before. And so it was a point of anxiety for us. So we moved, but it was challenging. We had a young son, 2 years old, and Janice had just delivered our second son, who at the point of moving to California was only about a month old. So we had some challenges that we were having to deal with. But we got there okay, and we moved into our new home in Fullerton, California. And one really nice thing happened. We were grateful to find out that Charles Swindoll's church, which was the first evangelical free church of Fullerton, California, was just a couple of miles up the road. And so we started to attend there. But it wasn't Charles Swindoll's sermon that really got to me on this one particular Sunday. It was a guest preacher that came to town. And it was a sermon that I'm never going to forget. The man that preached that Sunday was a former prisoner. He related the story of how he was once a very powerful man. He had a terrific resume. He had one time delivered, as an attorney, he presented a case before the Supreme Court. He was the youngest man ever to win a case at the Supreme Court level. By command, this person could mobilize generals and armies. And he had significant power at his fingertips. But all of a sudden, his world came crashing down in March of 1973, and he and a group of others that were also some very powerful men could not hold on to a lie for more than 2 weeks. And in 1974, he was convicted of a crime and he was sent to prison. And he served 7 months in the federal prison, Maxwell Prison in Alabama, as the first member of the Nixon administration to be incarcerated for Watergate-related charges. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, That man was Charles Colson. He was a special counsel to the president at that time, who was Richard M. Nixon. And in his sermon, what Colson talked about was incredible. At one time, he was at a very high position in government, and now all of a sudden, he finds himself at a low point in his life. It was devastating to him. But it was the resurrection and his thoughts about the resurrection of Christ that turned his life around. You see, because he and a group of men who at that time were some of the most powerful men in all the world could not hold on to a lie for a couple of weeks, but yet ordinary men of no particular consequence, under extreme persecution and torture, and in some cases, death, never once did they ever deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Colson concluded that nothing less than a witness of this awesome event, the resurrected Christ, could have caused those men to maintain to their dying breath that Jesus was alive, he conquered death, and he is Lord of all. God did prove to Charles Colson in that moment that regardless of what is happening in your life, God can take something bad and make something good come from it. While in prison, Colson went on to find his faith in Christ that gave him the hope of eternal security, which we all have as Christians today. And after prison, Colson became the founder of the Prison Fellowship Ministry, and he was active in it until he died in April of 2012. So regardless of the circumstances that we have in this life, we can live a triumphant life through the power of the Holy Spirit because, as the late, great Paul Harvey once said, we know the rest of the story. No matter what our circumstances are, we can experience real joy in the Christian life. We can live in victory rather than in defeat. And we are destined for success because sin and corruption and bad fortune are not going to define the Christian life. Our life is going to be defined by our Christian faith and our Christian character. Now, as Pastor Ben read just a moment ago, we're going to focus on chapter 8 of the book of Romans and in specifics, a few of those verses in particular. And that's going to teach us how to live a life that is filled by the Holy Spirit. But before we can do that, we first have to have Christ in our life as our Lord and Savior. And the book of Romans helps us understand what that means and how to get there. When we invite Christ into our life, we also have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And that is what is helping us to live this triumphant life through the power of the Spirit, regardless of what we may experience, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans somewhere in around AD 57, he had not gone there yet. He was sending a letter in advance. At the time, he was probably in Corinth. And information had spread to him about this particular church, which was made up primarily of Gentiles, but there were also some Jewish Christians there as well. But one thing that Paul wanted to do was he wanted to be sure that they had the foundations of the faith in place. And we find that the book of Romans is rich in Christian doctrine, preparing us to live the Spirit-led life that we're going to talk about in Romans 8. But first, it begins by helping us understand God's plan of redemption from away from our sinful nature. And unfortunately, we all have a sinful nature. Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we think about that word, all, that means everyone. There is no one that is excluded from that particular verse. It applies to every one of us. And then in Romans 5:12, we find out that the sinful nature that we all have entered the world through one man. And that man was Adam. And because God is holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin, he had to take action against it. And he decreed that sin would have to be put to death. Romans 6:23 tells us that. The wages of sin is death. And death then came to all men because all men have sinned. And we think about it in relationship to what we're experiencing even today. Sin spread quickly. And it couldn't be stopped by any actions that we might take on our own. Social distancing would not help. If we wore a mask, it wouldn't help either. And isolating ourselves at home, away from others, also wouldn't do anything at all. There was nothing good that we could do to stop the spread of sin. There was no one who could be called righteous. As the Bible said, no one is righteous, not even one. And even when the law came, which clearly defined sin, it didn't help. It only made us conscious of our own sinfulness. So according to a holy God, sin had to be put to death permanently. It had to be paid for. So the question then became, who was going to pay the penalty for the sins of man, one time and for all time? And Paul begins to build on that with his listeners, the people that he wrote the letter to. And something marvelous happened. Paul tells us that salvation and righteousness are available to everyone, regardless of your status, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. We are all going to be justified because of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is remarkable is that just as sin, trespass, entered into one man and condemned all men, one act of righteousness brought justification to all men as well. The obedience of one man, our Lord Jesus Christ, provided the opportunity to many to be made righteous because of his sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary. So whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, the plan of salvation is the same for all. And God's plan had a provision, and that provision was Christ. And the book of Romans, as it begins, immediately directs us to the person of the Son of God and his divine nature, and the fact that Jesus Christ is the subject of the gospel that Paul was commissioned to proclaim. And the gospel is the good news, and it is good news. That's what that word means. The good news of salvation that comes through Christ alone. And after a brief introduction, as Paul introduces himself to the Roman Christians, he was compelled to proclaim what that gospel said. And he said this in Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. And then along in the first five chapters of Romans, we find that great doctrine of the justification by faith. And Paul emphasizes this probably here more than in any other part of Scripture. And then in the sixth and seventh chapter, we see the doctrine of justification by faith is also critically connected to holiness and obedience, because we don't want to do the things that we once did as we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we understand this, then we come to the realization there is nothing that we can do on our own to earn God's favor. The knowledge of the law and commandments of God only creates the awareness of sin. And we're going to always struggle, just as those who tried to follow it and define it and practice it. The Jews, the Pharisees, they thought they could do it, but they could not. And now we get to the eighth chapter of Romans. And that tells us that we don't have to live under the demands of the law anymore. As we are justified by faith, we can live a righteous, Spirit-led life just as if we had never sinned. We can live a righteous, Spirit-led life just as if we had never sinned. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, wherever you are, turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, when we worship God, it's important to understand that we worship a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pastor John MacArthur, who's the pastor of the Grace Community Church in California, said this: in the Christian life, it is the Holy Spirit that is the most intimately involved in the life of the believer. It is the Holy Spirit that is intimately involved with us all the time. And unfortunately, perhaps of all the persons in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is probably the most neglected. We got a great treasure that will be with us throughout our Christian life. And oftentimes we either don't realize it or we just take it for granted. But it is a gift of power. It is a gift of power, and it came from our Lord Jesus Christ as he was about to ascend into heaven. As he met with his disciples before he left, he said, I have a gift for you because I'm not going to be with you anymore in person. But this gift is from God, and it is a powerful gift to those who know me. And he said this in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power now that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. The Holy Spirit is a powerful advocate in the life of all Christians. Look at the things in chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit does, the ministry that it provides to each and every one of us on a regular basis. In verses 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit frees us from sin and death. In verse 4, the Holy Spirit enables us fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. In verses 5 to 11, the Holy Spirit changes our nature and enables us to have a mind that is not set on the things that are sinful and lead to death, but rather on things that are Spirit-filled and lead to life and peace. In verses 12 and 13, we are empowered to live the life that God has prepared for us. And in verses 14 to 16, we learn that we have an adoption that is confirmed as sons of God if we live according to his Spirit. And then verses 17 and forward, the Holy Spirit assures us of our future glory to live with God for all eternity, liberated from the sin that we have as our nature and brought into his glorious freedom as children of God. And as he says in Romans, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that God is revealing to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the great promise. It is a secure promise of eternal life in heavenly glory, which is available for all those through faith who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to read verses 25 through 28 of Romans, 26 through 28 of Romans chapter 8. Which is our focus today. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works together for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Verse 24, and what precedes that is the context for those passages. And it says, for in this hope we were saved. What hope? The hope of eternal life. That which we look forward to with confidence. And we see that hope and faith seem to have some kind of a strong relationship one with another. By faith, we trust the promises that God has made to us. We hope for eternal life because we believe and trust the promises that God has made with respect to it. But hope is something, as the Bible says, is not seen at this moment. We don't hope for what we already have. We hope for what we don't yet have, and we wait for it patiently with great anticipation. What we hope for, what we look forward to, is what we don't have in this life. And that's because what we have in this life are temporal things. They're going to perish. They're going to fade away. They won't last. But what we hope for with assurance is that one day we will be with Christ, beholding Him as He actually is. And that is the hope that enables us to endure the sufferings and trials of this life. Verse 26, something remarkable happens, and it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is groaning for us. The Holy Spirit groans for us. It is the same type of groaning that we find earlier in the chapter where the whole earth is groaning. The whole earth is groaning because of the sin and corruption that occurred as a result of the fall of man through Adam. The whole earth longs for the time when the curse of sin is gone and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. In that same way, the Holy Spirit groans for us. The Spirit groans for the time when we are not going to yield to the temptations of this life. The Spirit groans for the time when we are not going to be pained by the curse of sin. And the Spirit intercedes for us with prayers to God in words that we cannot express. Have you ever had difficulty in your prayer life? Have you ever had difficulty knowing what to pray for and how to pray? Do you struggle at times wondering if what you're praying for is within God's will and within His purpose? We can know that God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us when we struggle in our prayers. And since the Holy Spirit is God, He prays for the things that will naturally be in God's will and His purpose for us. It's the Holy Spirit that gave us life to begin with. Because the Bible says we're born of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who ministers to us by sanctifying us and setting us apart for God's service. And as we continue to pray, it is the Holy Spirit that refines us and makes us into the person that God wants us to be. So how do we apply all this into our own life? Well, the first thing that we need to understand as we think about application, first and foremost, is that our situation in this life before God is secure and it is unchangeable if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our situation before God is secure and unchangeable because of Christ. If we belong to Christ, we cannot and will not be condemned. If we know Christ, no matter what happens, we cannot and will not be condemned. We will live triumphantly through a life that is controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. This promise is made in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ, we can live like a person who is not condemned. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we made mistakes. But they have been paid for. Our sins have been paid for in full, and we don't have to worry about them anymore, despite the weaknesses that we have. Paul says that even about himself. One of the greatest Christians probably that ever lived was the Apostle Paul. He said, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And that which I do, I don't want to do. He concludes with this verse, these verses in chapter 7 of Romans. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is Christ who keeps us from sinning. And it is Christ who keeps us from living a life that would lead to condemnation. There is no higher court that could overrule His authority. And given this fact, there possibly is no better scripture that will be more comforting for us to know. And as we process this great truth of the Bible, I wanted to share four things very quickly that we can use as takeaways to help us as we struggle in the environment that we're living in today. First of all, know that your faith in God is not going to fail. The faith that justifies us before God will not fail. It's real faith. It's biblical faith. The Bible defines faith in this way. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's being sure of that which you hope for and certain of the things that you cannot see. And our faith in God is very, very different than our faith in the things of this world because it is more than just a stated belief. It involves trust and knowing with complete confidence that if God said it, it will happen. It's very different than our faith in men. I remember about 8 years ago, I was watching on television the great tightrope artist Nick Wallenda, who walked across the Niagara Falls. I remember seeing that on television. It was very difficult to watch. It was something that had never been done before. This was the first attempt. It was about 1,800 feet across, and there were some challenges for Wallenda. He couldn't have the normal stabilizer bars that would steady the cable. And as he started to walk across, it seemed to sway from side to side. And because it was over water, it made it even more difficult to get his bearings and his balance. Each of his steps seemed to be measured, and as he walked above the mist of the falls, he could be heard praying aloud to God to be with him and to help him get there safely. At 33 years of age, he was perhaps the greatest daredevil feat of any time that anyone has attempted a daredevil feat. Nick had always been successful before. This was no different, although I can tell you I had my doubts. I had to look away a number of times. When he stepped off the cable and onto solid ground, I can imagine him asking the large, cheering crowd, "Who among you believe that I could lead one of you back to the other side safely with me?" Perhaps some might say, "I believe you could do it." Maybe they had some faith that he could do it. And I can envision the next question that he might ask them. "Who will go with me?" Our faith in God's promises are very, very different. We not only believe what God says is true, we can trust it. We can be assured of it, that what we hope for is going to happen. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path." Secondly, live with assurance of your eternal security. The Holy Spirit supports and secures us as we wait for the time when we will be with God for all eternity. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, 26. He helps us against the power of sin that grips our life. And it's because of that that we are secure. On our own, there is no possibility for us to develop a strategy that would help us to be saved. I can tell you with confidence that if my salvation were dependent upon me, I would have lost it a long time ago. Even the Apostle Peter had a problem. He needed the security of the Spirit as well. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus went to Peter and he said, "Peter, Satan is going to sift you like wheat. You are going to deny me, but I'm going to pray for you. And when you have returned to the faith that you need and have, strengthen the brothers." Do that too. We are secured because we have a high priest that is our intercessor praying for us. And we have another intercessory priest living in us, and that is the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Allow the suffering that you experience in this life to draw you closer to God. Allow your suffering to draw you closer to God. It's no surprise to any of us that we are going to suffer in this life. Many are suffering right now. Some have physical problems that we've been praying for quite some time. Some may have financial problems. Some may be on the verge of losing a job or have already lost one. We might be suffering with the uncertainty of living in a world that is unsafe and not secure anymore. Suffering's not easy. More often than not, it is extremely hard. And surely for most of us, if not all of us, it is certainly something that we never want to do. But yet as we suffer, we can turn it into a positive direction by allowing it to become an instrument to draw us closer to God. God can help us through these difficult times. I learned that lesson not more than just about a month ago when my dear mother passed away. That was hard. Many of us have lost loved ones. And when they're near and dear to us, we don't want to let go. We want them to stay with us, no matter how old they are. It's hard to say goodbye. Yet that suffering, as I found out, can actually draw you closer to God if you call upon Him and have the right attitude about it. God wants us to draw near to Him in our point of crisis. The Bible makes this clear. And this is the promise that Pastor read at the end of this chapter. No, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can allow any suffering that we have to draw us closer to God. And then finally, trust that the promises that God makes will become reality no matter what our circumstances. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. The Bible doesn't say that some things will work together for good. And the Bible doesn't say that all things might work together for our good. It says that all things will work together for our good if we are in Christ. So what is it then that is really good that can come from something that perhaps is very bad? When something in life that we experience becomes a major setback, what good will we look for? What is it that is good that we will hope for? Because we don't have it yet. The good is eternal glory, because that's the goal of the Christian life. It was God's plan before all dispensations of time that we would one day be with Him. And He made the provision for the plan to become reality, and His provision was Christ. And for those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, God gave us the Holy Spirit to live within us and to protect us and secure that plan. It's the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together to make everything work for good in our lives. Now, certainly not everything we experience is going to be good. Far from it. We only need to turn on the television to find that fact out. But nothing can change the ultimate good because we are not condemned if we know Christ. There's no limits on this, regardless of the fact that we live in a fallen and corrupt world. No matter what we experience, we can count on the fact that God is directing us toward our final good, and that is eternal life forever with Him. And this will come to pass, and there is nothing that can stop it. As we worship today, as has already been mentioned multiple times, we live in very stressful times, a difficult period in life. Amongst the violence that we have, we've also been living with a pandemic that oftentimes seems to be gaining momentum rather than losing steam. I remember it was only months ago when we even learned about this virus that is now upon us, that was affecting other parts of the world and hadn't really come here yet. And it was in early February that we learned of the first death from the virus. And now today, about 2 million cases and more than 100,000 deaths have occurred. And we continue to operate in isolation and uncertainty of when we will return to what we once considered to be a normal life. We don't see these conditions as good for anyone. And for many, the conditions are tragic. Yet there is nothing that we are experiencing today that is a surprise to God. He doesn't have to react to things because he was not aware of them. He already knew. You know, it's easy for us to see that good things that we experience in this life naturally will work together for good. But bad things will also. Because in the end, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whatever we experience, it is ultimately leading to our being with God in glory for all eternity. Good or bad, we can live our life with that assurance. Our salvation is our ultimate hope. It's what we were saved for. And if everything we experience, whether good or bad, can never take away our salvation, then all things do work together for good because they lead to victory, eternal life, in glory, with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May our prayer today be to know and experience the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that we might also share our faith with others that we come in contact with, that they may know the joy of the Christian life and the eternal glory that awaits. Let's pray.